He is quite pleased. Okay, now, the Tabernacle of David, week 5. This is called Streams of Living Water. Last time we were together, we were talking about the order that David saw in heaven and how it started to come from the inside out. So the kingdom is coming from the inside out. That's Luke 17. That's the only way Jesus' kingdom is going to come, is from the inside out. And he said, it doesn't come in a way as to be seen. So there, most of the church right now, just anecdotally, in my opinion, from watching Facebook and from hearing what other people are saying, most people are like, hey, these are the signs of the times. This is how we know Jesus is coming. This is what has to happen next. And when that happens, then we'll know. That's completely erroneous. That is not the way it works. If it worked that way, the Pharisees wouldn't have missed Jesus the first time. We're supposed to know the signs of the times. We're supposed to know what's supposed to happen. But we're also supposed to understand that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more difficult it will be to see because of the pressure of the judgment, the delusion of just thinking that we know things that we don't really know, like having developed because we're getting more intense about thinking about the return of Jesus, so we pay more attention to the signs of the times. And then in our imagination, just a natural human condition, we start to picture what this must look like. And I can guarantee you whatever we're picturing is off. Because Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. But he said, you're supposed to know the season and you're not supposed to be surprised by his coming. The only way that could happen is if we're becoming more understanding of the way his kingdom comes. And he was really clear, his kingdom comes from inside of us. David got this. This is why David is the man after God's own heart. David didn't wait for all the things that he knew were promised to Israel in the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, all the Pentateuch, like the first 5 books of the Bible. He didn't wait for all that stuff to happen until he started, was like giving himself to God. He gave himself to God knowing that would actually hasten the day of the Lord's return. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is hastening the day. So this is the difference between what I just described and doing what David did. What I just described that most of the church is doing is reacting to what's happening. You do not want to be reacting to what's happening. If you're reacting, that means you're always a step behind. You're waiting for something to happen, and then you're like, okay, my reaction is this to it. David was prophetic. He was ahead of what was happening. He was seeing things. He spent all of his wealth, all of his time, organizing a place where all of Israel could go and see things in advance. So instead of being the tail, they started to be the head of the nations. Instead of reacting to all of the judgment that Saul had brought on Israel, because this is what happens. When you start reacting, you bring more judgment on yourself. Because what God is trying to do is get us to come into his presence and become prophetic. So just as an example, there's a bunch of judgment in the earth right now. There's changing of the climate. That's in the Bible. It says that things are going to get hot. The sun's going to get turned up. The sun's going to get turned down. If we're reacting, we're like, okay, what do we do about the sun going up or the sun going down? COVID. If we're reacting, we're like, how do we address this COVID? We should be prophetic. We should actually know sickness is going to come. This is why it's going to come. This is what you do when it does come. And then when it comes, you're not surprised. You're not reacting. You're getting encouraged prophetically because what you thought was going to happen is happening. Same with climate change. Same with, I'm telling you right now, there's going to be a massive disruption to the financial condition of the entire globe. If you react to that, you're going to take the mark of the beast. You don't want to react to that. So this is the way that you don't react to it later. You stop reacting to your financial condition right now. You get prophetic right now. And so you say, okay, God, what do you say about money? What are you saying about my money? What are you saying about my money next week? I'm going to come to this place and pray. This is what David was doing. Literally, David was praying. If you look in the Psalms, he was praying about wealth. Like the Psalms record prophetic indications of what Israel should be doing with wealth, what they should be doing with their trust, what they should be doing in sickness, what they should be doing in health, what they should be doing with their fear. The Psalms record prophetic realities about all these things. And when Israel started to follow David into this place, when things happened, instead of reacting, Israel was growing in influence and actually growing in more agreement with God. That's why all of Israel to this day is looking for David, a king like David, to come back. Because David led them in a way where they weren't reacting and falling away in judgment. They were prophetically advancing the kingdom of God. And that's what we have to be doing. Okay, so the item one, the millennial temple equals the rebuilt tabernacle of David. These are two really specific terms in the Bible. What do I mean by the millennial temple? Somebody yell it out. What's the millennial temple? The temple that the New Jerusalem coming down. Yep, that's part of it. And then Jesus is actually going to take the Temple Mount and they're going to build a building there. Israel's going to build a building there. And it, like, the, all the specs for it are in Ezekiel 40 to 48. That we already know the dimensions, like literally the dimensions of every room, how it's laid out. When you look at it, it actually is an upside down pyramid. The bottom floor is narrower than the top floors. So he's going to build this building. This is the third temple. So right now, all of Israel is looking for a third temple. Who was the first temple built by? Solomon. Who was the second temple built by? Technically Ezra and Nehemiah, their generation, and then Herod built a big addition on it. Yep. Both of those temples were destroyed. Why were they destroyed? Judgment, because Israel started reacting instead of being prophetically advancing the kingdom of God. Israel started to react, and what do they do? What does Israel do when she starts reacting to trouble? She goes and finds stronger people to help her, always. She finds a human solution to help her, and that's when she falls into greater trouble. We're going to hear a story about Asa. Asa got really sick. Asa started out really faithful. Like, he was winning all kinds of crazy wars that he never should have won. Then he got afraid. He reacted, and he made a deal. And then God was like, because of that, you're going to have wars from here on out. Then Asa got sick. And instead of praying, he went to die. It says he went to the physicians and God was like, that's it for you. And he took him out. Like, we have to actually be people that are proactively, prophetically advancing the kingdom of God. Because more so than Asa, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We actually have way more than Asa had. We have more than most people that you read about in the Old Testament had. Now, David, he had the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit leads people to do, is to start advancing the kingdom prophetically. So the millennial temple is the temple that Jesus is going to build. He's going to actually direct. He's going to be like the general contractor, and he's going to have Jewish people that build that temple. And it's really clear in the Bible. Now, the Tabernacle of David, that's what the millennial temple is called in several places in the Bible. So you want to understand, like, if you're like me, you make a distinction. You think, okay, the Tabernacle of David was the tent, that Solomon built the temple. But you have to understand, according to Jesus, both are temporary. The temple was temporary, the tent was temporary, and what Jesus is going to do with the millennial temple, he calls that a tent. Why? Why does Jesus call that temporary? Does anybody know? Is there going to be a temple when the Father comes back to earth? That's right. The entire earth becomes the temple at that point in time. It's God with man. There's no need for a temple. So a temple is a meeting place, a temporary meeting place. It's a clone of the Holy of Holies where God's throne is right now. So when God the Father comes down to the earth after the 1,000-year, the millennial reign of Jesus, there'll be no need for a temple. You don't need like God's presence and a duplicate of God's presence. That's what the temple is. It's a duplicate. It's a place for a man to go. And on the other side of the veil is the Holy of Holies for the Father. When the Father comes back, you don't need that. There's just going to be God and man. So that's really the point of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, is to disciple the nations to be able to come through that veil, okay? Now, when you get the Holy Spirit, you technically are able to come through the veil. And that's why in Hebrews 10, it says, let us go boldly in this new and living way to the throne of grace, even more so as we see the day approaching, stirring up each other in love and good works. The reason for that is, the more we go in and look at who God is, the more we become like God, the closer we can come to God, the more we should be going in and seeing who God is. That make sense? So for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to do this with all the nations that survive the Great Tribulation. There will be most people that you know that go to church, they will be part of the nations getting discipled into the Tabernacle of David. Anybody that's not discipled into the Tabernacle of David before Jesus returns can't come into it. You actually, because there are all these heart things that have to change. We call that sanctification. You actually have to get clean to go into the Holy of Holies. And that's what David was teaching Israel to do by coming and hearing God, being prophetic instead of reacting to what was happening. Okay? This is really important that we get this. Okay, so the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Everybody say flesh. And the spirit. Everybody say spirit. Is this. Reaction versus prophecy. Your flesh reacts. That's, you're naturally made, fight or flight. You're made to react. You're not supposed to be led by your flesh. You're supposed to be led by the Spirit. That's what happened at the fall of man in the garden in Genesis 3, is man stopped listening to the Spirit, listened to their own mind, will, and emotions. The Spirit withdrew, and then man was left to try and eke out an existence with the spirit separate. Jesus paid for the spirit to be put back into man. And then the process of sanctification is learning to subject your mind, will, and emotions to the mind, will, and emotions of Jesus by the connection or the tether of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the difference between the flesh and the spirit is reaction versus prophecy. Whatever the spirit tells you, that's prophetic. In other words, it's the difference between depravity and being spirit-led. Depravity means you're reacting. You're just doing what your appetites tell you, what your reactions tell you to do. That's the state of being depraved. Okay, and that gets really bad. You really hurt people when you're depraved because you're just kind of thinking about what you need. It's really selfish to be depraved. So in other words, it's man's rule. Everybody say man's rule. Do you want to live with man's rule for billions and billions of years? No. Versus God's rule. Why would we want God to rule for billions and billions of years? Well, because he loves each one of us more than anybody you know. So if God is telling everybody what to do, and he loves you, Roxy, and he loves you, Mary, and he loves you, Lena, more than anybody else you know, and he leads us all to love him first and then love each other as we love ourselves, that's a really good place to live. Okay? And this is David knew this. This is what made Israel such a good place to live, is they went and prophetically started to see not just God. They started to see their purpose in God prophetically, and you can see it in the Psalms. They started to see a Messiah was coming prophetically. They started to see each other prophetically. And so they stirred each other up in love and good works in this place called the Tabernacle of David. So mankind can only react on his own. That's the only choice you have. Godless people can just react. You can't prophesy without God. We react to fear, sickness, lack, shame. There's many things we react to. When our poor reaction brings judgment, we tend to react more. So when we react because, you know, we didn't expect that thing to happen, and so we made some choices that were bad, rather than repent, we typically react more. To repent means we come before God. He's in this Holy of Holies. It means we start moving towards the Tabernacle of David. When we start repenting, we're actually moving towards this place. David was like, Israel, come on, let's go find out what God says to do about all these problems we created. Reacting is trying to fix your own problems. That will always get you more judgment, okay? David went in the opposite direction. Okay, so one other point. We tend to react more, but religious people, or people that love God, if they're not clear on repentance, what happens is their reaction is typically more fervent, compromised, and lawless religion. This is what Israel was doing. Israel didn't understand that they were walking away from God because they just kept reacting with lawless, compromised, lukewarm, watered-down religion. They were mixing all their fear reactions with the rituals of their religion. God wasn't in any of that. And so Isaiah 58, he lays it out really, really clearly. He says, you seek me like people that want to know God, but you fast for strife and debate. Like you're actually fasting so you get information so you can tell other people they're wrong or so you look more holy. And he's like, that's not the kind of fasting I want. The kind of fasting I want is you start to treat other people the way that I treat them. That's how I know that you're getting my leadership, is you start to get my heart towards other people. Does that make sense? Okay, and we're going to get to that passage hopefully later this evening. So David, he went in the opposite direction. He didn't get into the fervent, compromised, lawless religion part. That's what Saul did. Did Saul think that he was not doing what God wanted him to do, King Saul? Remember when he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites and he let the king go and he let the best sheep stay? But did he think he was rebelling against God? No. Did he prophesy? Did Saul prophesy? Oh, yeah, he prophesied all night. He was dancing there like, is even Saul the prophet? Like, he got into fervent, compromised religion to try and work his way out of the mistakes that he had made. And we have to understand, that doesn't work. That actually makes your judgment worse, and it puts you further away from God. Just slapping Jesus' name on things is not the same as humbling ourselves and then saying, okay, I can't fix my own problems, Holy Spirit. What do I do? And this is what David set people up for. He went in the opposite direction. He set up a prophetic space to learn to prophesy more. That's what matters, is to learn to not react and to wait on the Holy Spirit. Now, when you have a bunch of things broken, this is very difficult to do because your flesh says, fix the broken things, and then you can deal with God. But God says, no, come and learn how to deal with me, and I will fix the broken things, okay? So Jesus's government, it is like David's. He's going to sit on David's throne. That will literally change the land. It will literally take this earth the way it is and turn it back to the Garden of Eden. The Tabernacle of David is the biblical way to do church, or to seek the Lord. What's called seek the Lord? Because it's the way that we learn the government of God, or show everyone willing how to sit at his feet. That's the point of church, is to sit at the feet of God, okay? In the millennial reign, Jesus will set up the tabernacle of David on the Temple Mount. That's also called the millennial temple. They're synonymous. And a river, or we say river, will start to flow from his feet. We actually felt a little bit of that river while we were worshiping. It's close to the end. I don't know if you could feel it, but we started to feel, oh, the Holy Spirit's like empowering us to get excited about God. We were praying for fire. The river is a river of fire. We find that out in Revelation 4. We started asking for fire. I don't know if you noticed, but about 5 minutes later, we started to feel fiery. Like that, it always works this way. You ask, you will receive, okay? But when you're asking for fire, you typically don't feel fiery. That's why you're asking for fire. So it's very easy to get discouraged while you're asking for fire if you're impatient. You want to be patient. So in the millennial reign, Jesus will set up the tabernacle of David on the Temple Mount, and a river will flow from his feet, literally a river of water. Okay, so let's read Acts 15, 16 to 17.
After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things.
Now, the practical application of that passage is that if you want to see people to get saved, what you should do is agree with the tabernacle of David. That's, he says, so that mankind may seek the Lord. This is actually supposed to be a place where people come to get saved. Most of the church is reacting to the lack of salvation in the world, and so they're in the flesh trying to go out and save people. That's different. That's different than sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, what do we need that people would get saved? But what is your way to get people saved? We can look at the brokenness of the church like, we got to go out and do something because the church is failing. That would be the way that Saul would do it. That's reacting to the failure of the church. Prophetically, we'd be like, Jesus, what do we do in this generation for people to get saved? And he'd say, I'm setting up the tabernacle of David. Zechariah 14, 5 to 9.
Thus the Lord my God will come.
Everybody say come.
Come.
That's the same as return. So Acts 15, 16 is the same thing as right. This is talking about the same time. Jesus will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. And he says, thus the Lord will come.
Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. Lights will diminish. There shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light.
I mean, what he's saying is there's going to be a day where it doesn't get dark. It's just going to be light, and it's not from the moon or the sun. The lights will go away, but it's just going to be light at night.
And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one.
Okay, this is a quiz. How many summers and winters will that happen? 1,000. 1,000 years, 1,000 summers and 1,000 winters. That water is going to, did you say it, Avriel? A lot. Yeah. That's great. You win. Okay. You got the best answer. So what this is describing is when Jesus returns and he sets up the tabernacle of David, a river is going to start to flow from his feet. Part of the river goes to the west. That's going to go to the Mediterranean Sea. Why do the waters need to be healed when Jesus returns? Well, because the bowl judgments have just turned the waters of the sea to blood, the rivers to blood. The Dead Sea is already dead as a sign and a symbol. In this passage that we're about to read in Ezekiel, we find out the Dead Sea is actually going to become a freshwater body of water. And people are going to fish there, and like they're going to bring in the nets, and there's going to be salt marshes that aren't renewed, just as a reminder that it was a miracle that turned the Dead Sea into the Living Sea. Okay, the Dead Sea's only been the Dead Sea since Noah's flood. Okay, so at his return, Jesus will set up a temporary place for the government of God to manifest. It's temporary, though. This is temporary, called the Millennial Temple or the Tabernacle of David. That's what we were reading about in Acts 15, and that's what you're actually hearing about in Zechariah 14. The saints, that's you and me, people that are sifted out of the church, sifted out of God's people. There'll be saints that are sifted out of Israel, saints that are sifted out of the church. We call them in the Bible the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 and 12, or the bride. They're people that God takes the church, he sifts them. Some people from the church he rejects. They don't have wedding clothes on. Other people he takes as the bride into this place, this millennial temple, the New Jerusalem, like into this reality where they cooperate with him and they take leadership from him. And just like governmental ministers, they go and disciple the nations into what Jesus wants, which is the tabernacle of David. It's just the worship. It's the government of God. He wants people to come back into the government of God. Okay. So we'll come out of these people will come out of religious assumption and indifference and will be part of discipling the nations. So if you have, what's it look like to have religious assumption? What's a story in the Bible? And what I mean is you just assume everything's fine because you're Jesus's. Can you think of a time in the Bible where somebody's like, don't say you're that, actually do stuff that shows that you are that? John the Baptist, he told the Pharisees, he said, don't say you're sons of Abraham, do works that show that you're repenting. Fruits worthy of repentance. Jesus said the same thing. He said the same thing to many people many times. He said the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast into outer darkness and people are going to come from all over the world and sit down at my table. Like, we have to understand religious assumption is the worst offense to Jesus. It's like saying I'm all that in a bag of chips, even though none of my life is really dead and dying. I actually am just kind of doing my own thing and thinking that God just loves how successful I am. That's what the Pharisees felt. That's what a ton of people feel. Okay, so this religious assumption, the way that it sounds in judgment is nothing bad's going to happen to me. My God reigns. Everything's fine. Even though they're not repenting, they're not coming before him, they're not crying out to be changed. If you're not changing in judgment and you think everything's going to be fine, you are delusional. You're religiously assumptive and indifferent, and God actually targets judgment towards you. So let's read Amos 9:9-15.
For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, and that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Now, this is all describing everywhere after I'll raise up the tabernacle of David. It's describing the millennial reign. And he's saying that the people that agree with me that aren't religiously assumptive, they'll come into the tabernacle of David. People that are religiously assumptive, they think there's really nothing for me to pray for. I'm his. I'm good. Yeah, I love the house of prayer. That's great. You should do that. But I don't really need to repent of anything. I can't think of anything I'm doing wrong. I'm going to be fine. I love him. He loves me. He says, I will kill them with a sword. That's not faith. That's assumption. Faith takes people into the place of repentance saying, he actually requires perfection. I'm not perfect. He's more than willing to help me with perfection, but I got to tell him I want it. And that's what he's describing right here. So he says those people that do that, they will possess the remnant of Edom. The tabernacle of David will possess the remnant of Edom. That means he's going to save Jewish people into this place. And all the Gentiles who are called by his name. So a bunch of the church that was assumptive and didn't respond to him, he says, I'm casting you into outer darkness, but he's not done with them. He's going to disciple them for 1,000 years to see, do you really want my leadership now that you see what it means? Do you see what I'm saying? So there's a ton of Gentiles that are called by his name that are going to get discipled during the millennial reign into the kingdom. They're not saved. They think they are, but they're not. They're assumptive, okay? So the millennial temple, though, is temporary. When the Father returns to the earth, there'll be no temple. So the reason that there's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus is to get the earth ready for God to come, because that's the last chance to agree with the government of God, is to let Jesus, along with the saints, the bride, the first fruits, the people that said yes on the front end, believe their testimony and then come into the tabernacle of David with them. If people are willing to do that, then when the Father comes, they can live with the Father. Now, there will be many levels of closeness to the Father that are all determined by what you want right now. If you want to get close to God right now, anybody can get close to God if they want to. They just have to be willing to change. They just have to be willing to say, there's stuff that has to change in me to be with you. Otherwise, I'd be with you, because he loves us so much. He sent his only son to a cross to die for us. He's already said, I'll do anything to get you close to me. But if you want to be close to him, then you have to tell him, I want to get close to you and I want to change. If you didn't need to change to get close to him, you'd be really close to him right now. You'd be like the seraphim, like seeing him, and you just crying out, holy, 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 and there'd be no veil between you and him. But because the veil indicates there's stuff that has to be changed on our side, okay? So the millennial temple is temporary. When the Father returns the earth, there will be no temple. Let's read Revelation 21, 21 to 27.
The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it.
Now remember that passage in Zechariah. It says, at evening time, it's going to happen. There's going to be light. Like the very beginning of this reality where when the Father comes back, there's no moon and no sun and it's always light. That's actually going to start in a small way with Jesus in Jerusalem. And they're going to be like, it's not getting dark here. Like right now, in the summertime in Alaska, it's not getting dark in Alaska right now. It's going to be something like that in Jerusalem. They're going to be like, why is it not getting dark? And they'd be like, it's the Lamb. The Lamb is outshining the sun. And then after 1,000 years, the whole earth will be covered in the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the whole earth will be light all the time.
The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it.
Now, I want you to just pay attention for a second. I'm going to interrupt you a couple times here, Samantha. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Well, that implies there's people that aren't saved, that aren't walking in this light. There will be an experience forever of the unsaved. In fact, it will litter the road into the New Jerusalem. The carcasses of the dead bodies of people who rebelled against God. It says they will be there forever, forever. It's not going away. It's like the scars in Jesus' hand, they're still there right now. Like people that see him, they see the scars. Remember Thomas after he was resurrected from the dead? And he was like, put your hand in my scar. So it's not just that there's dead bodies. Jesus is bearing the price of sin forever. There will be a burning of Babylon. The smoke from Babylon will never stop. Like in billions of years, Babylon will still be burning. Does that make sense? So you have to understand our Western kind of American 1950s Bible school idea of everybody goes to heaven, it's going to go to heaven, and everybody goes to hell. We never have to think about that again, and it never matters again. That's completely untrue. The Lamb is literally going to witness the torment of people that took the mark of the beast forever. It says it in Revelation 14. So we have to understand, like, the consequences of what we choose right now. The thing that you will regret forever is not giving yourself totally to God right now. Right now. Like, you will regret it. Even when you're resurrected as a saint, your tears will be, I could have given him so much more. So we want to have a view of the tabernacle of death. Like, this is a huge gift that he's given us is what I'm trying to say. Like, this is an amazing. Billions of people have lived on this planet and never even known about a room like this. We've been given a massive gift. So you don't want to look at it and be like, yeah, you know, it's kind of weird, cool, it's good, kind of go there sometimes. We want to understand, like, all of creation has longed to see this moment.
Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay, now when you're reading in the New Testament, you're going to see this term called outer darkness. And actually, a friend of mine asked me a question this week, and he was like, is outer darkness the same as hell? No, it is not the same as hell. Outer darkness is what it means to live in the earth in a natural body, even though you were a believer and you should be in this light of the Lamb. Living in the outer darkness means that you don't have access to the millennial temple or the New Jerusalem. It means that you're living like the hypocrites. You have a portion with people that never even knew about Jesus because you didn't say yes to being sanctified. Okay, so outer darkness versus what's called being a pillar in the temple in Revelation 3. So there's an invitation to us. You could be a pillar in the temple and never go out. Like, you could literally be in the halls of the highest level decision making of all of creation, like the entire universe is leaning on the decisions made in the millennial temple. And he says, you could actually have access to it. You could have I'll give you the key to all the rooms. You could be a pillar and never go out if you want to. But do you want to? Because if you do, it looks weak. It looks like you have a little strength, but you don't deny his name. And even when people accuse you of not being a real believer, you know that Jesus loves you. That's what it says in Revelation 3 about the church in Philadelphia. It says they're the synagogue of Satan. They accuse you all the time, but you know that you are mine. And like, don't quit. Don't lose your crown. Okay. This is talking about a governmental reality. Don't lose your crown. Okay, so outer darkness equals distance from this place that we've been describing, or the tabernacle of David, or the millennial temple, forever. Those who don't learn, the lawful order of God will be turned away from both the millennial temple and the presence of God. If they refuse to repent during the millennial reign. So there'll be a 1,000-year kind of opportunity for believers, for Christians that did not get sanctified, did not get wedding clothes, were kicked out of the wedding. That's the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. 5 will get kicked out of the wedding. There's an opportunity for 1,000 years to get sanctified. You don't want to go through that 1,000 years that way. You want to be in the place of resurrection. You don't want another 1,000 years of this, right? I mean, I don't. You want 1,000 years of close proximity to the one who loves you more than anyone ever to exist, and is actually rebuilding a community of people that love him and love everything he loves, and you're one of the people he loves. That means they love you. You want to live in this community of people with power, right? And with provision and resources and no more fear. Every tear wiped away. That will start in the tabernacle of David. Now, this is the trick. You don't have to wait for that to happen. You don't have to wait to die for that to happen. You don't have to wait for Jesus to come back for that to happen. You can start believing it and operating in it right now, learning to love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength, and then learning to love the people around you as you love yourself. And what God will do is create a community of people that more and more and more reflect heaven. You don't have to wait to die to live in heaven is the point. That's what David figured out. This is why David did what he did. It's why he started the tabernacle. And it's why Israel to this day longs for a king like David. This is the glory days of Israel. I mean, people would literally come from far, far away just to look at the way people interacted in Israel. And we read about it in the Psalms. We read about it in the books of Kings and Chronicles. We see Israel coming to the realization that she lost it all because she stopped listening to God in faith and started being a harlot with the nations and with man's solutions to the problems that were created because she rejected God's prophetic leadership. Okay, and so we really want God's prophetic leadership. So we are making choices right now to be near or far from God by our choices with the Sermon on the Mount. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, why would Jesus go up on a hill and then tell people how to come up, you know, climb these Beatitudes where he was? Because this is the way to get to the Temple Mount. This is the way to get to the Tabernacle of David. The Sermon on the Mount is on the Mount because that's Jesus is going to rule from God's holy mountain. It's calling people up to the Tabernacle of David. So these are the ways that we make choices right now to agree with the Tabernacle of David, with our time, primarily, our money, our dreams, what we picture our lives being about. Our forgiveness, staying in relationship with people, because if you start to do the Sermon on the Mount or the Tabernacle of David, they're synonymous. If you start to do it, what happens is conflict arises in relationships because you start to see your lack and you start to see other people's lack, and that creates conflict. Submitting to authority, everything about the Tabernacle of David and everything about the Sermon on the Mount. If you look, Matthew 5, it's all about authority. If the soldier tells you to carry the pack, do it gladly. Carry it even further. Like, if somebody asks for your cloak, give them your cloak too. Like, it's all about a submission because we have a vision that God wants our heart changed, not our lives comfortable right now. He actually, if we stayed comfortable from the time we were born, you'd go to hell, guaranteed, because we have to change. And change is uncomfortable. And so he says, if you are in discomfort, that's a great indication that in agreeing with what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, that's a great indication that you're doing it, is the discomfort, okay? Now, a lot of people think, our church is doing great because we got a lot of money and a lot of people. That's not a church doing great. It could be, but that's not the definition of a church doing great. A church doing great is growing in the realities of the Sermon on the Mount and the Tabernacle of David. Okay, submitting to authority, prayer, and fasting. So prayer and fasting, these are realities that have to coincide with the Tabernacle of David. If you read about David's life, David fasted a lot. Usually when he realized he had need, he would start to fast. David prayed, obviously, a lot. So let's read a few of these. Matthew 7, 22.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Now, where is Jesus right now? Next to the Father. He's on a throne. How do we go to where he is? By the Spirit. We come together, right? This is the point of church. The point of church is to actually approach this throne of grace in this new and living way, Hebrews 10. So when Jesus says, I never knew you, that means you prophesied, but you didn't come into my presence. You cast out demons, but you didn't come into my presence. So doing these things apart from the tabernacle of David, that's what the tabernacle of David is. The tabernacle of David is the place of his presence. It's the whole idea of there's a certain way to approach God. Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you're taking notes, that's the part where it talks about Jesus taking this thing that he built and then handing it to the Father, and the Father hands it back to Jesus, and everything is then lined up under the Father, and the Father comes back. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. So 1 Corinthians 12 talks about getting the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 says the Spirit is actually to grow you in faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 14 tells you how to do meetings, right? Two or three bring a prophecy, one brings a psalm, another a hymn, one a teaching. And then we find out, oh, if we do that, if we get into this tabernacle of David reality, then what happens is Jesus then lines it all up under the Father, and the Father hands it back to Jesus, and everything is one. Okay. Let's read one more of these. Let's read Matthew 25, 10 to 12.
And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.
What was their crime? What was the five virgins who were locked out of the wedding? What was their biblically prescribed offense? What did they do? No oil. Why? Why didn't they have any oil? What were they called? There's wise virgins and foolish. Foolish. And so their crime is being foolish. Like, we'd be like, that's totally unfair. What if I was just born foolish? He's like, if you look at Proverbs. If you want wisdom, ask for wisdom. Like, no one has to be foolish. Anybody can be wise. Wisdom is like set out the buffet table and invited anyone who wants to come and eat. You have to come and eat, though. You actually have to ask and receive. So this is describing people that didn't ask and receive, okay? And that's really clear, actually, in the rest of the parable. So then I give you these three passages, Matthew 8, 12, Matthew 22, 13, Matthew 25, 30. This is the same reality, and Jesus calls it outer darkness, outer darkness, outer darkness. It's all believers. Outer darkness is only for believers. And the reason it's called outer darkness is that should have been inner light. So for everybody else, that's just the portion of the hypocrites. But for believers that are living in outside of the New Jerusalem, it's called outer darkness because they had available to them light. So learning lawfulness or spirit and truth worship in faith is the main point of our lives. Lawful worship, spirit and truth worship, that is the tabernacle of David. That's what David did. David was like, it's actually the rule that you have to prophesy here. We can't worship God without his help is what that means. It takes God to love God is another way to say it. So David was like, we don't want to just come and react to what's happening in the world before God. We want to come and ask God, God, how do you feel about what's happening in the world? And what will happen is then we'll relate to the world with this flow of information coming down from heaven. So if I just come into a place of prayer and I'm just reacting to all the junk in the world, God, did you see those drug dealers and those murderers? And why don't you do something about these idiots over here that don't get what you're doing? And that's not the tabernacle of David. That's just me yelling at God all the ways I would be God. But if I come and I say, God, how do you feel? If I prophesy, if I pray prophetically and I say, what do you think? And then he tells me, I say, yeah, I agree with you. Then what happens is I'm letting heaven come flow through me and then I can be helpful like a river that comes from his feet. You see what I'm saying? This is a real river that like what we felt in worship, it's a real thing. Like nobody brought that in here. We asked for it and God brought it in here. And if you've ever been to worship meetings where nothing's happening, and I've been to tons of them, I was calculating today, how many prayer meetings have I gotten to sing at? Over 2,000. I've been in tons of them where nothing was happening. That is a good indication that when something does happen, it was God. All the meetings we come, they're dull and they're kind of like, seems like nothing's happening. Those are great indications that when something is happening, it's a miracle. Because what happens in your head, you start to think, oh, if we just get the formula right, we can make it happen. You can't make it happen. You have to actually ask and receive it. And if you start being able to make it happen, you're in big trouble. You don't want to be able to make it happen. Okay. So the main point of our lives is to learn this spirit and truth worship order, because God wants us to exude it from inside of us to the world. The church is the world's problem right now. All the broken stuff in the world is because the church is not flowing the spirit from heaven through us to the earth. If we were, there's no darkness that could withstand this light. So we can't be blaming the homosexuals. We can't be blaming the Democrats or the Republicans. We have to actually say it's the church not actually bringing something more powerful than any of these realities to the earth by prophetically repenting. Okay. So this is what God does. When he finds hearts loyal that want to do this, that want to exude him from inside of us to the earth, he begins to show himself strong on their behalf. Everybody say strong. You want God to be your defender is what that means. You want God to be your counselor. You want God to be your avenger. You want God to be your provider. You want God to be your reputation. You don't want a reputation for being a great person. You want God to be the one who defends your reputation, okay? So God, he anoints evil people. Some people think if you're anointed, that means you're in agreement with God. That's not true. God anoints evil people. He anointed King Saul, totally anointed him, and then he withdrew it. God gives authority to the devil and to the Antichrist. Some people think, well, if you got a lot of spiritual authority, if you can make things happen, then that means you're one with God. No, that does not mean that. God gives authority to the devil and the Antichrist, and the false prophet is going to actually do lying signs and miracles that look like Elijah. Authority is not the thing. What you want is for God to be strong on your behalf. If God is strong on your behalf, you don't need to be anointed. You don't need to be an authority. You could just be a dude, loves God. God loves you, and he will be strong on your behalf, and nothing can stop you. That's what you want. You don't want to be the guy that, you know, waves the towel. I see this on YouTube sometimes, and the congregation flies back, and you're like, man, that guy must know God. And God is like, really? Is that what I'm about? Like, God likes people that are humble and meek and mild and need him. They're weak. They look like nothing to everyone else. That's what he likes, okay? And David got this. David totally understood this. It says, God shows himself strong on behalf of the meek and the loyal to him. Let's read 2 Chronicles 16, 7 to 12.
And at that time, Hanani, this year, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yeah, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him.
Has God ever done anything for you guys in your life? If you've ever experienced a miracle, well, God broke through. You're like, God broke through. Do you know that more is expected of you from that? Because Asa had this happen. The Ethiopians and the Lubim, their armies were huge, much bigger than the Israel armies. God worked for them, for Asa. And then Asa faced another army and he got afraid. And he actually made a compromise alliance with the king of Syria. And God was like, I had already shown myself to you. I had already shown myself strong on your behalf. Now I'm going to judge you.
In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars.
Everybody say foolish.
Foolish.
Did Asa intentionally rebel against God? No, he just didn't intentionally go after God.
Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this.
Was Asa doing this prophetically, or was he reacting to the seer?
Reacting.
And God judges that even more.
And Asa oppressed some of the people at this time. Yep. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, were indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel.
Now, what that means is the full accounting. Asa was really faithful at the beginning, and he failed at the end, and he lost his inheritance.
And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians.
You don't want this to be written about you. Do you know that we're actually writing a book of the Bible right now with our lives? Like, there's a testimony that's going to come out of the end time generation. We haven't read it yet. We don't know exactly who's going to write it or where it's going to show up. But we don't want our story to be, we didn't seek the Lord, we sought man to help us, right? This is Asa's testimony. Although he had these amazing victories, he was so dedicated to the Lord. He got afraid and then he started reacting, and he reacted himself right into this being the testimony of his life. You don't want that. David's testimony was the opposite. When David was found out, he ran to God. He was like, we have to prophesy more. We have to actually get more God. The reason the bad things are happening is because we've turned away. I want to turn into him more, not start trying to put out the fires that God is creating because of my rebellion. Okay? So loyalty to Jesus, Jesus' order in faith, what it does is it brings healing, protection, and restoration from the inside out. It comes from the inside out. If you're thinking that you're going to see the kingdom come from the outside, like I just am waiting for something to happen. I do this myself. I'm waiting for something to happen in Israel, waiting for something to happen in Jordan. I think that this is going to happen in Russia. If that's the way I'm looking at the kingdom coming, I'm going to miss it. I have to actually look at how is Tom Stoltz changing that when I'm faced with situations I used to be afraid of, I'm trusting the Lord more now. I'm being more still. I'm being more patient, more long-suffering. I can afford to be kind to people when I'm under pressure because I'm putting all the pressure on God. I can afford to be self-controlled. I can afford to be generous because I don't worry about where my provision is coming from. I'm kind of coming into this place and pouring out my heart. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm asking and receiving, and I can see over time that the way I react to the world around me, specifically God's people, it's changing over time and becoming more calm under more pressure. That's how you know that you're in the tabernacle of David. Okay, so streams of living water. This is the last part. I got about 7 minutes. When Jesus physically returns to the earth, a river will flow from his feet. We're sitting at his feet at Lighthouse. This is the Bible says, heavens are his throne, the earth is his footstool. So you want to, if you're sitting at his feet, then you're getting information to keep you from being foolish, right? This is what Mary was doing. Mary of Bethany, she's sitting at his feet. And Martha's like, she's lazy. She's not doing everything that we're supposed to be doing. And he's like, she's wise. She's actually asking me what I think about things. There's going to be plenty of time, Martha, to do all that other stuff. Martha, you're being foolish. You're running around trying to do all the things and just getting mad at Mary. Do you see, this is a picture of the tabernacle of David. The church is going to rebel against the church that prays. It's happening right now. If you're just sitting at his feet, why don't you come get active with us? Start changing some stuff with us. We're going to protest this, or there's this thing happening. We're going to band together and stop this thing from happening. And the people that are just sitting at his feet, they look docile to the people that are feeling impatient, anxious, want to change some stuff. They're getting indignant. They're getting vengeful. They're feeling like nobody listened to them. All these things were going to happen. I knew they were going to happen. Why aren't you guys listening? And now they're getting more and more mad. And what we should be saying is, I'm actually waiting for the thing the earth needs. And when he gives it to me, it will change things. Yeah.
So when you were talking in the beginning, you were talking about how the church, like a lot of the church, isn't looking at how we need to change internally. And I think what to even add to that is where we look to blame other people. If these people would just change, then God would be blessing the earth. If mm-hmm. those people would just change, and not looking at ourselves, like I'm saying, me too.
Yeah. And what he wants is for us to stop looking at the world and then telling him all of our complaints about it, and to start looking at him and start prophesying to the world all the things that he wants the world to know. This is what the two witnesses will do. Will the world like the two witnesses? Why not? They say what we don't want to hear, and there's consequences for what they say. So they say the thing, and people are like, no, the calamity will not overtake me. And they're like, hint, Amos 9 says you just asked for the sword. And then they actually say, okay, God, release the sword. Do you see what I'm saying? They're going to actually prophesy things over the church doesn't like. And they're going to have power on them. They're going to actually happen. So we want to be a people. We want to be corrected. We actually want to hear, oh, it's not how everybody else is messed up. It's how you're trying to get me more like you. And as I do that, then I have more to give the world. And this river starts to flow. It's going to flow in the spirit before it flows in the physical. This is the way everything works. First, it happens in the spirit, because the spirit's supposed to lead the whole earth. And then a physical water will start to flow and will heal the earth. So if you're a climate change person, you're like, the climate's got to get fixed. The way it gets fixed is by us prophetically coming to the place who's going to fix it. And then we start speaking things about the earth that the earth needs to hear in the church and our families. And all, like, our prophecy should actually be going from the inside. We prophesy over ourselves, our spouses, our families, our church, our city. We don't tell the city anything that we wouldn't do ourselves. You see what I'm saying? So I can't possibly tell the city, you got to stop having abortions, when I take shortcuts for my own expediency to make my own life better at the cost of other people. It just doesn't work. It's not true. And the Lord's like, well, you stop the river from flowing. You can rail at the abortion people all you want, but if the river's not flowing, it's not going to get fixed. So what I do is I'm like, how do I get the river to touch me and then my spouse and then my family and then my church and then my city? And he'd be like, man, if you do that, not only will abortion stop, you'll be like me and you'll be close to me forever. That's what I want. I want you close to me forever. But if you just tell me how you think all the abortion people are evil, the river's not flowing. Do you see what I'm saying? We need the river to flow, okay? So it's the streams of living water. This is what we need. So the trees, they will grow alongside the river, and the leaves will be taken to the nations to heal them, okay? This will happen. This will actually, this literally in the city of Jerusalem, in the, everybody say tabernacle? Of David. Jesus calls the millennial temple the tabernacle of David. There's going to be this river that starts to flow, and then the stuff that grows up alongside this, the banks of this river, the nations will come and take that stuff and take it back to the nations and get healed. So right now, if you're like a tree planted by streams of living water, that's what the psalm said. David said, this is why I'm doing the tent, because I'm like a tree planted by a stream of living water. Then people can take stuff off of you and it will heal them. You actually become helpful to the world. This is why a bunch of people came to the Acts 2 prayer meeting. Like, God sent fire and wind to 120 people, but thousands of people came to it to get the leaves from the trees that were right by that stream, and the whole city started to change, right? Then the people that came, thousands got saved, like 3,000 got saved that night. They started to bring all their wealth, right? They laid it at the disciples' feet. That's what the promise of Jesus is. The nations are going to bring their wealth into the tabernacle of David. And this river is going to flow. It's going to start to renew. What was happening in Jerusalem with the disciples after Acts 2 was it was starting to be renewed. Why did it break? Anybody know? The apostles wanted somebody else to serve those widows. Those widows were a pain. They kept wanting stuff. They're like, we're just going to give ourselves to the holy thing, reading the word and praying. They want to be the Pharisees. That's what the Pharisees were supposed to do. They're like, we're going to be like those Pharisees. We finally earned our spot. And it broke. The whole thing broke. The church in Jerusalem was scattered. It's never been the same since. The church in Jerusalem has never been the same since. And it won't be until Jesus comes and renews it. And so we do not want to be a people that are like, okay, our job is to seek the Lord. You do the cleaning and somebody else deal with these annoying people. That will never work because the river is not flowing. The river stops flowing when you do that. We always have to be, God, how can I change more? How can I become more of a servant, more like Jesus? Jesus had it all and became servant of all. And he said, the great ones in my kingdom, they serve the most. That's what they do. So we want the river to flow. We want the river to flow to alternatives. We want the river to flow to the homosexual community in Kalamazoo. We want the river to flow into the racial issues in Kalamazoo. We want the river to flow. We want to see how we are the problem, how we are not releasing the kingdom of God. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what this city needs, and it's going to get it. This is the promise God has given to Kalamazoo, is I'm going to raise up a 24/7 house of prayer in this city, and I'm going to make it a city of refuge. I'm going to protect it from more judgment, because instead of reacting, you're going to prophetically come in and ask me what I want. Anybody want that? Roxy, do you want that in your city? Absolutely. You're going to get it because you want it. As long as you let the river flow, even a trickle from heaven, the widow with the girl that was demonized, she came to Jesus. She's like, heal my daughter. He's like, no. He's like, I don't, it's for the people of Israel. And she's like, even the dogs get the crumb. And he said, that's faith right there. Even a crumb from him is enough to change the entire universe. We just need the flow to happen. If the river is flowing, if we're changing and we're testifying, the city will change. The city will change. Okay, so the water itself will heal the land that's been destroyed by the judgments. All the water will be turned to blood in the trumpets of the bulls. The seas will be turned to blood in the bulls. All the cities of the earth will be destroyed. So when we were reading in Zechariah 14, and it said they'll rebuild the cities, that's what it's talking about. It's every city gets destroyed in the sixth bowl. Massive death and vegetation of wildlife, sea life. Even right now, massive death of vegetation is happening all over the world. There's more wildfires happening right now than any time in recorded history. It's the earth is being consumed by its sin right now. But this is the river that will fix it. It's not firefighters that are going to put out these fires. It's the river of God. It's us saying, God, this is happening because of the church. This is me. There's something better for me to do than watch reruns on TV. I can actually come and let you change me and let the river start to flow through me. Why is it so painful for me to come and give you my time? Well, it's because I don't like your presence, and I don't really think your presence is happening in the way it should be. It's not enough for me. I need to change. I need to change. If this place isn't fascinating, it's God's not the problem. I'm the problem. God's present. He's present. If I can't feel it, if he says we're two or three are gathered, I'm there. The problem is not God's presence. It's our ability to receive his presence, to come to him, to see him, to feel him, to experience him. There's stuff in between us and him, and it's on our side. It's not his. He already paid it all that we could come as close as we want to. And so if we're just willing to say, hey, you know what? I find it boring. It doesn't work that great. I want fire. You always ask for fire from a place of not having fire, but he always sends the fire. So at some point, he's going to send the fire, and then you're like, it was worth it to ask for the fire. Okay, just a couple more points. So let's read Ezekiel 47, verses 1, and then there's a little break for the sake of time, all the way to 8.
Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed.
Okay, now Jesus, he prophesied. This is describing the river that comes out of the tabernacle of David in the millennial reign. This is Ezekiel 40 to 48 is all talking about the millennial reign. There's lots of crazy stuff that happens in the millennial reign that you would never think was going to happen, like sacrifices. Israel will offer sacrifices for 1,000 years, even though Jesus is the sacrifice that paid for it all. Like, there's a lot in Ezekiel 40 to 48. Jesus prophesied that this is the last thing we're going to talk about, these are the next two passages, that the tabernacle of David worship order would spread all over the whole world. He called it spirit and truth worship. So let's read John 4, 13 to 14.
Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.
Now, Lonnie was praying this passage today. I feel like this is really what the Lord wants to release into our midst, is this ability to come and drink of this river and have it go out into our relationships, into our workplace, into the other church relationships we have, and into this place. If we're willing to say, I'm actually going to make an intentional effort to stop complaining about all the stop making prayer about all the things I want you to fix out here, and start making prayer about, God, what are you saying about that? What are you saying about me? What are you saying about this? If we'll do that, if we'll drink, I wrote a song called Drink, based on this principle. If we'll drink, then he'll give us everything we need to walk that narrow road. We need water right now. It's a difficult and narrow climb that we're coming up to, and we've already been climbing. We need living water so that we can endure all the way to the end. This city needs living water, and if we're willing to drink, it will start to flow from us. Let's read John 4, 21 to 24.
Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Okay, Lena, you want to come back up? So our transformation, or our change, it's only possible, the transformation that we need. Anybody here need to change? I need to change. If Jesus is coming back and only the righteous things can enter that city, I got to change. I appreciate you guys saying, you got to change. We're all here because we got to change. We got better stuff to do on a Friday night, right? We want to change. We want to change. So our transformation, all of our change, all the change the city needs, all the change our spouses need, all the change our kids need, all the change my checkbook needs. You guys don't know what a checkbook is. It's what we used to call the way that you spent money. All the change that we need financially, it's all found sitting at his feet. Okay, I want to read this passage to you while Lena's leading us in music. Just listen to this. This is what the Lord's saying to us. Because we're very tempted to do religious things and think that's enough. Isaiah 58:2. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf. They tell him all the things they want, pretending they want me to be near. We fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I tell you why, I responded. Because it's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is that what you call fasting? You really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from your relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn. Your wounds will heal quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward. And the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will quickly reply, "Remove the yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry. Help those in trouble." He's saying, "Let the river flow through you. Your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you were dry and restoring your strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring." Some of you, everybody stand with me. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. This is what David did. David rebuilt Israel that Saul had left a wreck. He got food for the hungry. He got homes for the homeless, not by going out and building houses and not by going out and growing crops, by sitting at the feet of God, by letting that river flow, by showing other people how to get the river to flow into Israel. If you want that, you want to learn how to drink, I'm just going to ask it. You can't figure this out. You can't grit your teeth and do it. It's not more hours in the prayer room. It's a heart attitude that is a miracle. It's a gift. It's like God sending fire on Elijah's altar. Holy Spirit, in this room, if you want to drink, tell me, "I want to drink. I want to drink this living water. I want to come here intending to drink of the river of life. I do not want to come here and tell you all the things I think are wrong. I want to come here and drink the river of life." If you tell him this, he will do it. It's a guarantee. Holy Spirit, send the river right now. Send the river. We're saying yes. I pray for this response time. We just sing the river. There's a river that makes glad the city of God. We want to sing the song the river is singing. Holy Spirit, would you come move in this room? The next 20 minutes, just move in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.